السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. الله تعالى
God the Almighty protects and blesses generations upon generations of the friends of Allah and those who remain firm on piety, but providing and under the condition that the future generations of those friends of Allah and those who are pious similarly remain steadfast on righteousness. In explaining this, Hadrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, cites the example of Hadrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. And Hadrat Musleh Maud says, observe when at the inception of Islam, the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, invited his family and relatives to convey to them the Paigham-e-Haq, the message of truth. In the first of such instances, when the Holy Prophet stood up to announce the message of Islam after everyone had finished eating, Abu Lahab told everyone to disperse. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was very surprised by this. However, he did not despair, nor did he become frustrated. Rather, he told Hadrat Ali to make arrangements to invite them again. Thus, a second time, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, conveyed the message of Islam. But on this occasion, everyone gathered remained hushed and silent and did not utter a word. Ultimately, Hadrat Ali stood up and exclaimed, although I am the youngest among all of you gathered here, but however, I offer my full support to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I pledge to always remain firm in my dedication and support to him. Eventually, opposition reached this pinnacle in Makkah, and the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was forced to migrate from there. Allah the Almighty enabled Hadrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, to give a great sacrifice on that occasion. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Hadrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala an to lie down on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's bed so that the others would mistake him for the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Hadrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, did not respond to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, when the enemy surround the house in the morning and find out, it is likely they will kill me as a result. Rather, Hadrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, very calmly lay down in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's bed and slept, and in the morning was severely beaten by the disbelievers, the kuffar, when they found out. But by then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already migrated from Mecca. How profusely Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, was blessed and rewarded as a result of this sacrifice. Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, had not given this sacrifice to receive a reward or bounties from Allah the Almighty, and nor was he aware that he would receive such bounties in the future at the time. In fact, he had made this sacrifice purely and only out of utter dedication and affection to the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and to gain the pleasure of Allah the Almighty. At the time, only God the Almighty was aware of the huge honor that was destined or due to be conferred to Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, as a result of this sacrifice that he had made. And not only him, but that this honor was to be bestowed upon those of his children and future generations who would continue acting upon piety. The first distinction Allah the Almighty granted Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, was that he became the son-in-law of the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Further, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, on numerous occasions, owing to different accomplishments by Hazrat Ali. Once the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was setting off for a battle somewhere, and he instructed Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, to stay behind in Medina. Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, said humbly, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, you are leaving me here with the women and children." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Ali, do you not want to have the same bond with me that Harun, that is Aaron, had with Musa, that is Moses?" Hadrat Musa, peace be upon him, had left Harun, peace be upon him, behind, but Harun's honor did not diminish as a result. In a similar manner, Allah the Almighty established the honor of Hadrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. And this honor was not limited to him, but rather, we find that in the past in Islam, many of the awliya and sufiya were from among the progeny of Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. These awliya, these saints and the friends of Allah the Almighty, were also bestowed with miracles and support from God the Almighty. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, citing the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says the following, that I have heard an account from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, that Imam Musa Raza was imprisoned for some reason by Harun Rashid, and Imam Raza's hands and feet were bound by ropes. In that era, spring mattresses or bedding did not exist, rather only ordinary bedding made out of cotton. Harun Rashid was sleeping comfortably on his luxurious bedding in his mansion when he saw in a dream the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approach and noticed his expressions of anger on his countenance. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Harun Rashid, you claim to have affection and devotion towards me, yet are you not ashamed that whilst you relax in deep sleep on your comfortable bedding, our son is bound by his hands and feet in great heat in imprisonment?" Harun Rashid woke up restless and immediately proceeded to the jail with his commanders and personally untied the ropes from the hands and the feet of Imam Musa Raza. Imam Musa inquired from Harun Rashid that you were opposed to me before, so what happened now that has led you to come to jail in person in this manner? Harun al-Rashid related his dream and said, "I ask for your forgiveness as I was oblivious to the truth." Hadrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, comments on this and says, "Observe how far a distance in time there was from this era and the time period of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Hadrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. We have seen the progenies of many a king wandering around begging for food." He says, "I have seen with my own eyes in Delhi a person whose job was a water carrier who offers people water to drink, who was a descendant from the Mughal kings. This person had sufficient self-dignity to not go around begging, but rather to work for a living. Yet despite being a descendant of a king, he was carrying out a menial job. Conversely, on the other hand, we see that after so many generations passing among the progeny of Hadhrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, a king is shown a dream in which he is warned by Allah the Almighty and admonished by him to treat Imam Raza, a descendant of Hadhrat Ali, with kindness and compassion. Had Hadhrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, known through acquiring knowledge of the unseen about the honour he would receive in the future, and he had accepted Islam purely to increase his personal status and dignity, then his faith would remain superficial and a transaction or bargain, and he would not have been deserving of blessings. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, at one place refers to a wali, a saint, and says, "He was sleeping in a ship when a storm broke out at sea, and the ship was nearly about to sink. Through his prayers, the ship was saved from drowning." This saint had received revelation in a dream when he was supplicating and praying that everything has been saved for your sake. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, "Look, these things cannot be attained through mere words or through only lip service. Rather, one has to make efforts, and one has to struggle, and one has to maintain a close relationship with Allah the Almighty, and constantly continue the pious endeavours of his forefathers and ancestors. Thus being a descendant of those who are pious, of saints, and friends of Allah the Almighty, will only give benefit to one when the descendants themselves tread on the path of piety and form a connection with God the Almighty. I shall at this time present before you some other things, details by Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, relating to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him." Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, cites the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, regarding being regular in the congregational prayers, and says, "The promised Messiah, peace be upon him's prayers were so beautifully offered that if for any reason he was unable to attend the mosque due to illness or any other reason, he would say the prayers in congregation at home with our mother and us children. Thus, not only would he offer the prayers in such a case at home, but rather he would do so in congregation at home." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, himself expounding on the importance of the congregational prayers on one occasion, said, "It is the will of God the Almighty to unite all mankind as one. This is also called democratic singularity or unity. The purpose of religion is also that the human race be united in the form of the beads of a tasbih, rosary, through one thread. And so religion is the name of that which joins and unites all of mankind or all of people. The congregational prayers or salat is also for such unification, so that all the worshippers are counted as one. Under this concept, the diverse mankind could be considered as one individual or body. We have been commanded to stand together in worship so that those who have more nur or spiritual light can help diffuse that nur in others and give strength to those who are weaker. In other words, worshippers should gain strength from one another. Allah the Almighty initiated the plan of this democratic singularity by instructing that all Muslims of a locality should say the five prayers in congregation in the local mosque. The moral qualities can thus be exchanged, and the wisdom and light replaces weaknesses instead. By such interaction, Muslims are introduced and they meet one another, and they thus develop affection and love against each other. Such introduction is very important, as that fosters affection, which is the basis of unification. Hazur says, thus congregational prayers gives benefit on the one hand to a person on an individual basis, and also benefits on a collective and communal level. those who do not come to the mosque at all, or those who come to the mosque filled with rancor and grudges and devoid of affection, and without trying to form a connection with others, can gain no benefit whatsoever from their prayers. This is because they do not attain the purpose, in addition to worship, which is of forming unity and developing mutual affection and compassion. Thus we should safeguard our prayers with this mentality in view, and we should come to the mosque with this manner of thinking, so that we can become as one and offer prayers that are accepted by God the Almighty and also succeed in winning His pleasure. There is an incident of one's prayers being missed from Hazrat Amir Muawiyah. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, relates with reference to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate that one day Hazrat Muawiyah was unable to wake up in the morning at the time of the morning prayer. And when his eyes opened, he realized the time for the morning prayer had already gone by. Upon this, he cried for the entire day. The next day, he saw in a dream that a man wakes him up for the morning prayer, and he asked this man that, "Who are you?" The man replies, "I am Satan, and I have come to wake you up for the prayer." Hadrat Muawiyah replies in the dream, "What link do you have with waking me up for prayer? What is this all about?" So the man responds that, "Yesterday, after I incited you to stay sleeping at morning prayer time and miss the prayer, you cried all day and were extremely worried. Thus God the Almighty decreed for you to be given reward many times greater than that of the congregational prayer." Meaning that because he wept so much in anguish, God the Almighty ordered the angels to confer him with great blessings. Satan continued, "I was extremely shaken by this, that preventing you from saying the prayer led you to being given multiplied reward. And so today I have come to wake you up, lest you receive greater blessings once again." In short, Satan turns away from a one when he eliminates Satan, thus forcing Satan to retreat in frustration and despair. We should similarly frustrate Satan at every opportunity. We should make the greatest possible efforts to acquire the pleasure of God and follow His commands. And we should try our best to safeguard and offer our prayers or salat on time. Some people form opinions without looking in depth into the matter at hand, and this leads some weak-minded individuals to falter and stumble. Hadr Musleh Maud narrates an incident relevant to this, and he says the following. At dinner, I stopped a person who was about to drink water with his left hand from doing so. I said that he should drink water with his right hand, unless he had a genuine justification which prevented him from doing so. The person responded that Hazrat Sahib, that is the promised Messiah, too, drank using his left hand. The truth is, however, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did so for a reason, and that was because he had fallen down in childhood, injuring his hand, and it became so weak that although he could pick up a glass of water, he could not extend his right hand to drink it. Yet it is not that he disobeyed the Sunnah, the practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To uphold the Sunnah, he would lift the glass with his left hand, but use his right hand underneath it for support. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, himself mentioned his weak hand, and he says the following. Once some non-Ahmadis had come for a discussion, perhaps they were opponents, and I picked up a tea mug or cup. The non-Ahmadis protested that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was breaking the Sunnah, the practice or way of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, by trying to pick up the mug with his left hand. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says that haste and ill-thinking compel them to raise this objection, whereas my hand is frail and weak due to an injury, and I cannot use my right hand to extend the cup to my mouth to drink, but I certainly do place my right hand underneath my left hand when I am using it. So where on the one hand opponents are inciting others to think ill, and to hastily form judgmental views. There, on the other hand, some Ahmadis were led to misconceive out of ignorance or a lack of knowledge that, God forbid, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, had acted contrary to the Sunnah, the practice or way of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. In reality, what they should have done is that they should have tried to discover the truth. The man should have stopped when Hadrat Musleh Maud tried to stop him drinking with his left hand, and he should have inquired the reason behind this. It is undue haste that generates inappropriate innovation, and one produces his own interpretations and reasons, which lead him ultimately to a wrong conclusion. Now I shall relate another incident relating to tawakkul, trust in Allah. Hadrat Musleh Maud relates an account he heard from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and says, I have definitely heard the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, say this regarding the ousted Sultan of Turkey, Abdul Hamid Khan. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, says, there is a quality of Abdul Hamid Khan I really admire. When the question arose of war in Syria, his ministers and advisers presented all sorts of excuses and justifications. Abdul Hamid Khan wished to engage in war, whereas his advisers and ministers recommended the opposite to him, and they gave numerous reasons and justifications. Finally, the advisers said that although we have such and such provisions for war, the absence of such and such important means prevents us from proceeding to war. These were the advisers or ministers imparting their recommendation to the Sultan. Hadhrat Musleh Maud says, in other words, the advisers basically said, and perhaps they would have said this, that all the European powers were united in support and defense of Syria, and we do not have a solution to overcome this. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would say, after the ministers presented their views and justifications and tried to argue for the difficulty in proceeding as a result of a lack of certain means, Sultan Abdul Hamid replied, you should leave at least one space for God in your reasons. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, took great delight in this statement of Sultan Abdul Hamid and would say, I really admire this point that he made. In short, a mu'min, a true believer, must leave some space for God the Almighty. In truth, no one can reach a level where they claim no weaknesses and shortcomings remain at all, and that he has perfected absolutely all his endeavors. One who says that he will perfect his work to such a degree that no gaps or flaws remain in it will result in his devastation and ruin. Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, explains that at the same time, one who completely abstains from utilizing outer means and resources will also lead to devastation. At present, the European nations are already in ruin. That is, they have left no space whatsoever for God the Almighty in their lives. On the other side, the Muslims have placed their trust and reliance in wrong and inappropriate and erroneous things, and they do not struggle nor do they make efforts. Practically speaking, the European nations no longer believe in God the Almighty, and the Muslims, generally speaking, do not actually act with real trust and reliance in God the Almighty, and thus they make wrong interpretations and deductions. Hence, normally the youth here in these countries mistakenly believe that perhaps the Western countries have progressed and advanced after becoming distant from God the Almighty, whereas they mistakenly believe that the Muslims have regressed and declined due to holding on to their religion. The reality is that the Muslims are sitting idle and have lost their glory and strength due to their incompetence, ineptitude, and erroneous concepts of trust and reliance. They have fallen prey to weakness, and wherever they carry out endeavors, they adopt a completely erroneous and wrong approach. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says that there is a verse of the Holy Quran, وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوْعَدُونَ. The translation of this verse is, And in heaven is your sustenance, and also that which you are promised. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, A foolish person is misled by this and completely stops making plans and efforts. Muslims think that as Allah has said, your provisions are in the heavens and also that which you are promised. It means that they do not need to do anything anymore because God will automatically send them everything himself. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says that whereas in Surah Jummah, Allah the Almighty says, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ Then disperse in the land and seek of Allah's grace. This means one should make an effort and struggle and utilize their faculties and capabilities. The promised Messiah says this is a very delicate and subtle point, that on the one hand we have been given permission to make plans and efforts, and on the other to completely rely and trust in God. You should remember that you should plan to the maximum extent and make efforts and utilize all resources and facilities available, and then rely and trust on God. This is the true mark of a believer. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, Satan has many opportunities to raise doubts and misgivings in a believer. That is, whilst both worldly resources and facilities are extremely important, as is reliance on God, so too is the interconnection. Satan tries his best to cause a chasm between these two aspects and cause one to falter in their faith. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, Some people stumble and become materialistic, while others consider the God-given abilities as useless. When the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would go for war, he would make preparations and take the horses and weapons with him. In fact, at times, he would wear double armor and have his sword hanging down from his waist, even though God the Almighty has stated, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ And Allah will protect thee from men. Thus, one is commanded to place trust in God only after having employed all measures. Similarly, one should first strive in all his affairs, and thereafter is a command of placing trust in God. Otherwise, one cannot receive the help of God the Almighty. A revelation of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, is that Bacha tere kapron se barkat dhundenge. Kings shall seek blessings from thy garments. I shall present a very beautiful explanation of this, which has been given by Hazrat Musleh Maud. He says, God the Almighty revealed to the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, that Bacha tere kapron se barkat dhundenge. That kings shall seek blessings from thy garments. And when that time comes when kings shall seek blessings from his clothes, who will be such a fool to not seek the blessings from you? Hadhrat Musleh Maud was addressing those who were sat before him. He says that clothes are lifeless items, however you are living. At the time, those before him would have included the companions, those who had seen the companions, or those who had met those who had seen the companions. So Hadhrat Musleh Maud says, Who would be such a fool to not seek blessings from you? Clothes are lifeless items while you are living. When the time comes when the kings will seek blessings from the promised Messiah's garments, then his companions, and those who have seen the companions, and those who have met those who have seen the companions, will also seek blessings from them according to their respective ranks. Have you not seen the length between Hadhrat Imam Abu Hanifa and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That is, he was born much after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, the king of Baghdad would seek blessings from him. In fact, not only would he seek blessings from him, but he would also seek blessings from his students. Therefore, you should continue to pray to God Almighty lest you become oppressors after acquiring power, and as the saying goes in Persian, that your deeds should not be done out of compulsion. That is, your deeds should not be performed simply because there is no other option. Rather, your deeds should be done in the real sense. So Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, says, If you become oppressors after acquiring power, then your current gentle treatment will also be wasted, and God Almighty will say that, before, you had no nails, therefore you were not able to scratch your head. And now that I have given you nails, you have now started to scratch your head. Thus, along with your celebrations, you should also seek repentance, and seek prayers for yourself and for others also. Hazur says, this is very important because today we speak about peace and harmony. However, when Ahmadis become the leaders or kings, and people will try to seek blessings, even then we should be promoting the message of peace and spreading love. Otherwise, what we are doing today will be merely something that is done out of necessity. So Hadrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, continues, those days are not far when this revelation of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, will be fulfilled, that Badshah tere kapron se barkat dhundenge, that kings shall seek blessings from thy garments. Kingship is gradually finishing. However, the president or the head of a country is also a king. If the prime minister and president of Russia were to become Muslim, they too are nothing short of a king with regards to their status, and they will seek blessings from the garments of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. However, they will only begin to seek blessings from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him's garments, when you begin to seek the blessings from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him's books. Hazur says, this is a connection. The kings will seek blessings when you, the old Ahmadis, and who are considered amongst the progeny of the companions, or the progeny of those who met the companions, or those who met those who had met the companions, begin to seek blessings from the books of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Seeking blessings from his book means that you read them and gain knowledge from them and develop an understanding of those matters that relate to the true Islam. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, when you begin to search for the blessings in the books of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, then God Almighty will create means whereby people will try and seek blessings from your garments. Tabligh, preaching, will happen, and the message will spread, and then kings will join, and thereafter they will seek the blessings from the garments. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, addressing the Anjuman, the administrative or executive body, then said, there are the blessed possessions, the tabarrukat of the promised Messiah and his clothes. However, there is no proper system for storing them. Hazur says, now by the grace of Allah the Almighty, a lot of work has been done and is still ongoing in Rabwa and Qadian, and they are trying to preserve them to quite a degree. However, Hazrat Musleh Maud drew the attention of the Anjuman that it is their responsibility to preserve the blessed tabarrukat, the clothes of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, expert doctors or specialists in this field should be called who can assess how to preserve the clothes of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. These clothes should be stored in glass cases in a way that they can be preserved for hundreds of years to come, or they should be sent to countries where insects cannot affect the cloth. For instance, they could be sent to America so that they can remain preserved and the future generations will be able to seek blessings from them. Hazrat Musleh Maud then says that after the demise of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, it was the wish of our mother that on account of me being the eldest, I should be given the ring. That is Allah not sufficient for his servant. We were three brothers and there were also three rings. But despite Hazrat Ummul Mumineen, Hazrat Ammajan, the blessed wife of the promised Messiah's wish, she decided to draw them out of a lot. Surprisingly, the rings were drawn out of a lot three times, and on all three occasions, the ring, is Allah not sufficient enough for his servant, came to me. While the other ring, I have planted my mercy and power with my own hand, went to Mia Bashir Ahmed Sahib, who was the brother of Hazrat Musleh Maud. The third ring, which was in promised Messiah's finger during the time of his demise, and has Mola Bas written on it, went to Mia Sharif Ahmed Sahib on all three occasions. Look how much influence God Almighty had. It was possible to get it wrong if the names were only drawn out once. However, the names were drawn out three times, and on all three occasions the ring with the revelation, is Allah not sufficient enough for his servants, came out in my name. The other ring, with the revelation, I have planted my mercy and power with my own hand, came out in Mia Bashir Ahmed Sahib's name. And the ring which had Mullah Abbas written on it came out in Mia Sharif Ahmed Sahib's name. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, I had decided to give the ring with the revelation, is Allah not sufficient enough for his servants, to the Jamaat. However, how can I give it to the Jamaat at this moment in time? The time when Hazrat Musleh Maud was delivering the address. He says, when you have no system in place to safeguard it, and I cannot give it until the Jamaat takes the responsibility to look after it. If this ring stays with my children, then at least they will safeguard it by considering it as their property. However, my heart desires that instead of giving it to my children, I should give it to the Jamaat. Therefore, I have given a proposal that an image of the ring should be imprinted onto a paper and then should be printed in a large volume. Then, some stone rings should be prepared, but before placing the stone in them, the paper with the image printed onto it should be placed into the hollow area of the ring. In this way, these rings will have a direct link with the promised Messiah's ring. In other words, the stone of the ring will have, is Allah not sufficient enough for his servants, written on it, and it will be imprinted underneath the stone as well. These rings will then be sent to various countries. For instance, one ring should be sent to America, one to England, and one to Switzerland. Similarly, these rings should be sent to other countries also, so that the blessings of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, can be safeguarded in every country. Hazrat says, however, later, Hazrat Musleh Maud decided to give the ring, is Allah not sufficient for his servants, to Khilafat, and said after him it should remain with whoever is the Khalifa after him, and this way it will continue on. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, a few days ago I came across an old writing of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and I sent it to Indonesia so that it could be kept safe there, and the Jamaat can also partake from its blessings. Hazrat says, only those in Indonesia can tell us whether it is still preserved or not. So Hadar Musleh Maud continues, however, the revelation mentions clothes, that is, God Almighty revealed to the promised Messiah that kings shall seek blessings from thy garments. Therefore we should send the clothes of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, to a place where insects cannot affect them, and so they remain preserved for a long time to come. He then said to the youth, Hadar Musleh Maud, that they should come forward and understand their responsibility, because the youth are more capable of making arrangements in new and better ways. This is because they have been educated in light of new findings, education and sciences. They should utilize these into the service of Islam so that you too can witness the days when every country professes belief in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The books of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, were mentioned. I shall mention about how the books of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, were published in the early days. When the books were being published in the early days, the resources were very limited. Describing how the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would tolerate the demands of the scribes and how he would try to maintain a good standard of the publication, Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, says regarding Hazrat Mir Mahdi Hassan Sahib, at the time that Mir Sahib was not an Ahmadi, but was in charge of the publications during the time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Whenever a copy of the promised Messiah's book was published, he would read it very carefully. Hazrat says this is regarding the time of much later on. So Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, then says he would discard the copy even if the full stop was in the wrong place and would have a new one written. And so those who were working would have nothing to do until the new copy was prepared. Hazur says that the system in place for the press and composing was very different, and not like the way we have it today, where one can immediately print while sitting on the computer, yet they still make countless mistakes. So Hazrat Musleh Maud then says, once the new copy would be prepared, he would read it again, and if he noticed any error, then he would again discard it, and would not allow the book to be published until he was certain that it was free from errors. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would inquire that why is it taking so long for the book to be published? He would reply that, Hazur, there are lots of mistakes in the proof version. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would also want it neat and good. Therefore he would not be concerned that the workers were sitting idle and taking their salaries without doing any work. He was not worried that the scribes or the other workers were sitting doing nothing, but because he wanted good quality, therefore he would say that it's fine, because the standard has to be good. Therefore there is no harm even if the workers sit and do nothing for a few days and still get paid. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, also had the desire to present things before people which were of a good quality. The promised Messiah also had the habit that he would rip the book if it contained even the slightest mistake, and would say to write it again. The scribe would begin to write the book again, and if again there was any mistake, then he would tear it, and he would not send the book for publication until it was of a good quality. The person whom the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, initially used as a scribe was not an Ahmadi at first, but later accepted Ahmadiyyat, and his son also became an Ahmadi. He had the quality that he recognized the status of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and the promised Messiah recognized his status also. Thus, despite being a non-Ahmadi, whenever the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, needed a scribe, he would be called to Qadian. In those days, these salaries were very low. They would receive 25 rupees per month and also food allowance. The scribe had a habit that whenever he would approach towards the end of his work, he would go to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and say, "Hazur, your holiness, I have come to say salam. Kindly grant me permission to leave." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, would reply, "Why? What is the hurry? There are still books being published, and we need scribes." He would then say that, "I must leave." But the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, would say that, "We still have some writing left to do." He would reply, "Huzur, your holiness, I have to make the food here, and my whole day is spent in it. Therefore, should I make food or should I write?" The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, would reply, "I shall arrange for your food from the langar, from the communal kitchen." Thus he would earn 35 rupees in salary, and he would also eat for free. A few days later, he would again present himself before the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and say, "Hazur, your holiness, I have come to say salam. Kindly grant me permission to leave." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would inquire why he wanted to leave, and he would say, "Is the food from the langar considered proper food? The lentils are separate to the water, and there is no salt. Hazur says, at times, it is also cooked here in the same manner." So the person continues, "At times they put so much spices that one has to eat the bread on its own. A person cannot work after eating this type of food." The promised Messiah would say, "Okay, tell me what should I do then?" He would reply that, "If my allowance could be increased, as I am better off making my own food than to have this food, I will prepare my own food." The promised Messiah would increase his salary by a further 10 rupees, and would say, "Now you will receive 45 rupees. He started from 25 rupees and was now on 45 rupees. After 10 days, he would come again to the promised Messiah and say, "Hazur, I have come to say salam. Kindly grant me permission to leave. I spend all day cooking. How can I work?" The promised Messiah said, "What shall we do then?" He would say, "Hazur, make my arrangements for food in the langarkhana." The promised Messiah would say, "Okay, you will continue to receive 45 rupees, and I will arrange for your food in the langar as well." He would then return back to work, but after a few days again come and say, "Hazur, I have come to say salam. Kindly grant me permission to leave." Hazur would inquire the matter, and he would say, "Hazur, your holiness, I cannot eat the food from the langar. Is this food? If you can give me 10 rupees for food, I will make my own arrangements." The promised Messiah increased it by a further 10 rupees to 55 rupees. Since he was familiar with the promised Messiah's disposition, and thus he trained his son that he would run after him with a stick, while the son would run away and make a huge noise and racket, and enter the promised Messiah's room in this way. Thus the father would use a stick to run after the son, screaming and wailing, who would run to the promised Messiah and say, "He is beating me, he is beating me." The father would then reach to the son and say, "Get out here immediately and let me deal with you." The promised Messiah would then say, "What is the matter and why do you hit a child?" The father would reply, "7 or 8 days ago I bought my son some shoes. He lost them, but I did not say anything to him and bought him some new ones. He then lost those shoes again. I do not have the energy to get him new shoes again, and so I am going to chastise him today, because if I do not, he will lose his shoes again." The promised Messiah would say, "Tell me, how much do new shoes cost?" To which he would reply, 3 rupees. The promised Messiah would then say, "Okay, take 3 rupees, but do not scold your son." So he took the 3 rupees, but perhaps not even 4 days later, the son would return screaming and wailing in the same way, entering in the promised Messiah's room. The father would have the stick again and run after his son and would say as before, "Get out here now." He said he had listened to the promised Messiah the last time, but on this occasion he would not leave the son alone. The promised Messiah would ask, "What is the matter? Why do you hit your child?" The father replied, "The other day I held back upon your insistence. However, today I will not, because he has gone and lost another shoe." The promised Messiah would say, "Do not hit him. Take the amount for the new shoe from me." So the amount he quoted he would attain from the promised Messiah and say, "Your Holiness, I did not intend to let my son off this time. However, upon your insistence, I have done so." So he kept acting in this way. However, he was a brilliant scribe, so much so that the promised Messiah would only have his books written by him. The promised Messiah was not satisfied to give this work to an ordinary scribe, who would ruin parts of it, as this would lower the standard of the book in the eyes of others. So although this was a joke in the way he kept mentioning the shoe and asking for more money, it also reveals to us the exceptional concern the promised Messiah had to publish his books. He wanted to present the best possible quality and material to the non-Ahmadis that he could, in order to defend Islam and demonstrate its beauty. Similarly, he wanted to have the best quality to present to Ahmadis to increase their knowledge and display Islam in the best light. Thus, we should especially read the books of the promised Messiah. This will increase our religious knowledge and also inspire us to carry out preaching. Our knowledge will become blessed, and we will become capable of drawing the world under the banner of Islam. The real blessing is that the Muslim kings and leaders learn Islam and lead their lives in accordance with it. In truth, most, nay virtually all Muslim kings and leaders today act contrary to the teachings of Islam. They make statements on the basis of Islam, yet their hearts are filled with vested interest in pursuing them. They carry out injustices and cruelty. So we should have the real knowledge the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, imparted to us, because it is through him that Islam will spread, and people will gain blessings through his garments. Kings who will accept will learn about true Islam through him, and these will be the real blessings for which we must acquire the true teachings and conduct our preaching in accordance with it. The youth should also give attention towards this. Only then will kings seek blessings from the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace his garments, and only then will they be enlightened by the true nature of this prophecy. We will then come to understand this and be able to carry out preaching or tabligh in the proper way. After the Jummah prayers, the Friday prayers, I will lead funeral prayers. One is an abstention, and 2 funerals are where the deceased are present here. The first is of Chaudhry Abdul Aziz Dogar Sahib, who lived here in Coventry for a time. He died on the 11th of January 2016 at the age of 87. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong and to him we shall return. He was the son of Master Jiragdin, a companion of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. They originated from a village near Qadian called Khara. Master Jiragdin Sahib also had the honour of being classmates with Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, one of the sons of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. The deceased father had the honour of doing the bayt, the pledge of allegiance, at the hands of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Ahmadiyyat entered the village Khara through his, that is, the deceased grandfather, Hazrat Chaudhry Amir Bakht Sahib. Chaudhry Abdul Aziz Bakht Sahib was unable to serve the Jamaat for his entire life. For almost 31 years, he worked in the medical dispensary, Khidmat-e-Khalq, with Hazrat Musleh Maud. This was Hazrat Musleh Maud's own medical dispensary, and he taught Chaudhry Aziz Sahib medicine. In the era of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, may Allah be pleased with him, he was sent by the Markaz, the headquarters, to the Gambia, Germany, and other countries in relation to overseeing the setup of various facilities. He was also enabled to help build various Jamaat buildings and institutions. In 1974, he had the honor of being a prisoner in the way of God the Almighty. He also served as chairman of the Ahmadi Medical Association and president of the Ahmadi Trade Association. In Pakistan, he served as Motamir Muqami in Khudam al-Ahmadiyya and for some years in Tehreek-e-Jadid. In 1974, he had the honor of being a prisoner in the way of God. He also served as chairman of the Ahmadi Medical Association and president of the Ahmadi Trade Association. In 1999, he moved from London to Coventry, where until his demise, he was serving as Secretary Tarbiyat and Secretary Wasaya. Despite the many illnesses he faced, he tried to attend all Jamaat functions. I noticed that whenever I went on tours, such as Germany and other places, I would see he had travelled there also. He was recently very ill, yet through great struggle, he went to Holland, where the Dutch Parliament function took place. He was unable to publish some books, such as The Life of Hadrat Amma Jan, the Blessed Wife of the Promised Messiah, The Life of Hadrat Mirza Sharif Ahmed Sahib, the Son of the Promised Messiah, and also a compilation of the prayers of the Promised Messiah and a book of Chaudhry Zafrullah Khan Sahib on beautiful statements of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He was an extremely sincere, devout, friendly and pious individual. He had a deep connection with Khilafat of devotion and loyalty. With the grace of Allah the Almighty, he was a Musi. He has 4 daughters and 3 sons, and his sons are also being enabled to serve in Germany. His daughter is the Sadr of Midlandshire in the UK. His brother Amin Tayyib says, when in 1947 we migrated, he lifted his mother on his shoulders due to her illness all the way from Qadian to Sialkot. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, may Allah be pleased with him, has mentioned this service to his mother in one of his sermons. During the partition, their village Khara was near to Qadian. There he would give security duties and he bravely made arrangements to safeguard the women. For the protection of the Darveshan Qadian and to procure release of the prisoners in the way of God, Hazrat Musleh Maud sent a delegation to the leaders of India. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib was the head of this delegation and the deceased was also a part of this delegation. Ilyas Munir Sahib says that he, the deceased, headed many projects, yet I have observed him working like a mere labourer. When he had to buy material and equipment for construction projects, he would search from place to place for the best quality products and material at the cheapest price for the Jamaat in order to save the Jamaat money. Love and devotion for Khilafat was his foundational principle. He had once suffered knee pains and he said, "This is merely short-term pain and cannot persist permanently, because once Hazrat Musleh Maud used my right knee as support to climb onto a horse. So thus out of these blessings I hope and I expect that the pain will not sustain." With the grace of Allah the Almighty, he was thus able to walk about. During a period of time he faced some difficult circumstances and tribulations, but with the grace of Allah he endured them with great loyalty and preserved his faith. May Allah the Almighty grant him forgiveness and mercy and bestow on him a place amongst God's beloved ones. May his progeny always be enabled to maintain a bond of loyalty with the Jamaat and with Khilafat. The second funeral is of Iqbal Naseem Azmat Bhatt Sahiba, who was the wife of Ghulam Sarwar Bhatt Sahib. She passed away on the 13th of January at the age of 94. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. She was the paternal granddaughter of Hazrat Karam Ilahi Sahib, a companion of the Promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, and the maternal granddaughter of Hazrat Mira Bakh Sahib. She was the daughter-in-law of Hazrat Sheikh Muhammad Bakh Sahib, for whom the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, wrote and sent the poem. One day you ultimately have to present yourself before. She was extremely pious, sincere, strict in observance of prayers, friendly, hospitable, and one who helped and assisted all others. She had a bond of devotion with Khilafat. She was a Musia. She leaves behind 3 sons and 2 daughters. Her nephew, Nasim Afzal Bhatt, is a regional Amir. May Allah the Almighty grant her forgiveness and mercy. There is a funeral prayer in absentia of Siddiqa Sahiba, wife of Qureshi Muhammad Shafi Abid Sahib, Dervish Qadian. She passed away on the 6th of January 2016 at the age of 99 years after suffering long duration of illness. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. She was the paternal granddaughter of Hadrat Munshi Meherdeen Sahib Patwari, companion of the promised Messiah, and daughter of Hakim Abdullah Sahib. She was married before the partition. She migrated to Pakistan for a few years, but then joined the first returning group of people to Qadian. She always lived with her husband in a Darveshi lifestyle, that is extremely simple and with great humility. She was a Musia. Despite weak financial circumstances, she gave very openly to all financial contribution schemes. Regular in tahajjud, she was immersed with taqwa. She would teach the local children of the neighborhood the Holy Quran. She had a relationship of affection and loyalty with Khilafat. She leaves behind 2 sons and 5 daughters. One of her sons, Qureshi Afzal Sahib, is the Naib Nazir Ishat or Publications Qadian. Another son, Qureshi Muhammad Rahmatullah Sahib, is serving as an auditor. One son-in-law is serving the Jamaat in Qadian, whilst another son-in-law is serving as a missionary in Lahore. May Allah the Almighty exalt the status of the deceased and enable her progeny to serve with loyalty.
Alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَدُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ